So tonight we're going to talk about the danger and disaster of sin. Now, I want to start off by giving you an illustration, and this may be a true story or it might not be a true story, but in any case, I'm sure each one of us have somehow seen a collision take place between two vehicles. Well, on this particular day, there was two vehicles going from opposite direction. And one vehicle was having a wonderful day, just celebrating the sunshine and everything. And the other vehicle was just traveling along too. Two separate lanes. And all of a sudden, one vehicle swerves and hits the other vehicle. So, when did the catastrophe happen? You can message on the message there just to put your comments in. When do you think the catastrophe happened between the two vehicles? Did it happen at the point of impact? Did it happen on the road? Did it happen or did it happen before that? Okay. Some said on the sky, some said on the road. All right. The answer is that before the two vehicles actually collided and crashed into each other, that is the impact of collision. But it didn't take place at that moment. It took place way before that moment. You see, we didn't know that the both of these drivers, they could have been having a bad day to start off with. But one driver decided he's just going to make some changes in his life. He's going to make decisions in his life to make sure that his day would go smoothly. Whereas the other driver probably still had a bad morning and just kept making decisions that led to one more failure, one more irritation. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, if I was to tell you, let me ask you, is there anyone in the Bible or any record in the Bible that you can think of that talks about somebody having a major sin or catastrophe in their life? So I can see if you're messaging. Ginger said, when somebody stopped looking where they were going. Vale said Cain and Abel. Yes, Cain and Abel is probably a good illustration of a catastrophe that happened in life in the Bible. Ginger said David. Timothy said Jezebel. So there's lots of illustration and examples in the Bible of sin or catastrophe that happens. But I like what Ginger said. Ginger said David. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Now, it's interesting that Ginger said David, and I know that part of the theme of camp this week is youth after God's own heart. And David is one of those guys that God said is a man after my own heart. But can you think of a time in David's life where a major catastrophe took place that personally involved him? Okay, Mela said yes. Okay, what would that be? What catastrophe would that have been? Bathsheba, yes. Shernice says Bathsheba. Everybody recognizes that David's sin with Bathsheba. We all know that story. Most of us do. If you don't know that story, I'm sure you've heard of something on that line. But let's look at, did it take place at the time that David saw Bathsheba on the rooftop? Did it take place that his major catastrophe take place when he sent messengers to go get Bathsheba and bring her back to his house or his castle? Did it take place when he killed her husband by sending him on the front line of battle? Okay. So some of you are saying, somebody said death of his son. Somebody said yes, lost focus on God and he looked at Bathsheba. Took place when he looked at her, when he was idle, when he did not go where he was supposed to be. Okay. Well, let's look at this a little bit here about David. David was taken from his father's field and secretly anointed king while Saul was still king. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 16? Back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll talk more about that tomorrow night when we're talking about guarding your heart and your mind. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, remember God told Samuel, go to Jesse, and there's one I have chosen to be the king. And Saul was the people's choice, and David was God's choice. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, the prophet Samuel told Saul that God sought and found him a man after his own heart. David, as a young man, was obedient to God and had a fire for God. When David was officially crowned king after Saul's death, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, we can already see how much David changed from a shepherd boy to becoming a king. Most of us are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, quoted back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's where we're going to spend most of our time tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 11. So go ahead and start turning there while I finish this up. This is where we will start, as this is the pinnacle of sin in David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 11 will teach us how to avoid the danger and disaster of sin in our lives. So as you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for this time, this second night of youth camp. Lord, we ask you to challenge our hearts, challenge the young people's heart to go after you. Lord, you said that David was a man after your own heart. And yet we have seen David fail. We have seen David fall to sin. And tonight we're looking at a time in his life where a major catastrophe had taken place. And it not only brought danger, but also disaster to his family. Lord, help us to learn from his example how to avoid the dangers and disasters of sin in our lives. And always we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, remember back at the beginning of the illustration, the two cars? Now, one time after my wife and I celebrated our, I think it was our second or third anniversary. I can't remember. It was one of our anniversaries. We had just finished paying off on our car that we had been making monthly payments on. And just so happened, I gave in the last check to the car rental place, to the car dealer. And I was so happy and excited that we paid it off. The car was finally ours and it was on our anniversary. And you can imagine it was a wonderful day for me because it was celebrating the marriage with my wife. Our daughter was still little at the time. Toby was also little at the time. So it had to be about third, fourth year of marriage. But anyways, I was on my way to work and I took the back roads in Virginia in America. And it was a nice sunny day, peaceful day. And I swerved a little bit. And then I noticed another car coming my direction on opposite lane. So to avoid this car, I hit the gas and hit the ditch. And my car hit the ditch. And you would think it would stop right there. But my car hit the ditch and went up over the farm fence and came nose down and flipped over. Now, the amazing thing is, which was God's miracle and God's provision over me, was that all over the driver's seat, around the driver's seat, the car was completely crashed in. If anybody else was in the vehicle, they probably would have been seriously injured or have been killed. Now, I had my seatbelt on, so I didn't get flung out of the car. but I got out of there without a scratch, okay? But the impact of that, we had to get another vehicle. I couldn't go to work that day, that night, and then I had to face my wife and tell her I just wrecked the car that we just paid off, okay? Now, the collision did not just take place when I swerved out of the way of the other vehicle and hit the ditch. It took place before that. It took place when I made the decision to drive down that back road to not pay attention to the other traffic coming my direction. And I made a series of decisions that led up to that collision. That's all my fault. Well, here, David, his sin did not take place when he had relationships with Bathsheba. If you're already at 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at what we're looking at here. The first four verses, we see one thing to avoid the danger and disaster of sin is by being where God wants you to be. Being where God wants you to be. Here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Look at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" And in verse 4 it says, "And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto his house." Now, the first thing we recognize here is that in verse 1, David was not where God wanted him to be. David was home, in his home, resting, relaxing, taking it easy. And it said in verse 1, it says, "At the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab." He sent other people. He sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. He pretty much sent all his soldiers. So, who's left in his house? Just David, and maybe a few servants that cooks the food and waits on him. And those people went into battle. David should have been in that battle, shouldn't he have? We also see here that if he wasn't home, if he was where he was supposed to be in the battle, he wouldn't have had a hard time sleeping. In verse 2 it says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Well, again, he was in a place where he should not have been. Of all the places he could have done, he could have walked around his courtyard. He could have walked around his bedroom. He could have, if he was where God wanted him to be, he probably would not have been unsettled when he's trying to sleep and rest. You ever get that opportunity where you get to be at home all by yourself and you think, "Oh, I got plans. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can read whatever I want to read. I can do whatever I want to do." And then when that opportunity comes, some of us take advantage of that, and some of us have an uneasy time of doing that. You know, before COVID-19, probably a lot of us thought, "Oh, it would be nice to have an extended vacation. Oh, it would be nice if I had a few weeks off from work. It'd be nice if I was able to have a few weeks of school holidays, if school holidays will last a little longer." You know, the first week of circuit breaker, everybody was okay. Everybody thought, "We can do this. No problem," right? After the second week, we started thinking, "This is crazy." And now after the third week, we started thinking, I want to go back to school. I want to go back to work. I want to go back out. You know, we don't like being in the home with the same people all the time. It's not that we don't like our family or those in the household with us. It's that we get tired of the same routine every day. It gets to a point where you wake up and you think, what am I going to do today? In the past, we would wake up and we think, well, I got a whole thing planned out for today. I got to go to school. I got to go to work. I got to go run errands. I got to go do this. I got to go meet this person. Well, I'm sure David probably felt the same way here, but instead he couldn't rest. So he got on the rooftop. That was the wrong place to be. We also see here in verse 3 that he inquired after the woman. Again, he's doing things that he's not supposed to be doing. He's where God does not want him to be. But let me tell you something. This didn't start on that one night when he was on the rooftop looking at Bathsheba. This started a long time ago. This started when he was still playing the harp for King Saul. This started after he killed Goliath and he was called into King Saul's courtyard. This happened after he married Michal, Saul's daughter. Now, Saul had let Michal go marry somebody else, and David went after her and brought her back. But he didn't really love Michal. We also see later on that he also married another woman. He married another woman to be his wife. Her husband, he wanted to kill her husband because her husband was abusive to her. And then, but God told him not to touch him. God was going to take care of it. And then when he found out that her husband had died, he came back and got her and became and made her his wife. Now, he didn't have just two wives. He had many wives. He had concubines. Now, we can say, well, just like David probably would have said, well, that was the way things took place. You destroy a kingdom, you get, you married a daughter of a king so that you can unite kingdoms. You have concubines and you have many wives. But that's not how God's structured marriage. God's design and order of marriage was between one man and one woman, according to Genesis, according to Adam and Eve. One man and one woman. Not what we have today. And a lot of times we think, well, but in the Bible you have people like David and other people that served God. Solomon had many wives and concubines. He fell in the same trap and the same sins as David. He didn't learn from his father that too many wives can cause trouble. When I was younger, my father was an alcoholic, and he became very abusive when he drank too much. Now, all my brothers, I'm next to the youngest out of five boys. And the ones that are older than me, I have one brother that's 1 year older than me. I have two brothers that are twins, and they're 3 years older than me. There's one brother that's 1 year younger than me. So I'm next to the youngest. But growing up, now that we're all adults, we have our own families, and when I get together with them before I came to Singapore, they still drank. They drank alcohol. And I always wondered to myself, and I asked them one time, I said, you know what alcohol does to a person. You know what alcohol did to our dad. Why would you drink? And they said they could stop anytime they want. I didn't see the fun in drinking alcohol. I saw what it did to people. I saw what it did to my friends. I saw what it did to my family, my brothers, my father. And I tried to get them to stop. But they made the wrong decisions. They weren't where God wanted them to be. David did not, the catastrophe that happened in David's life didn't just happen with Bathsheba. It happened way before the events with Bathsheba. Maybe in your life, you're thinking to yourself, David justified a lot of things in his life. He probably said, well, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm I'm serving the Lord and I'm helping this woman out and she doesn't have a husband. I'm going to marry her to make her my wife. Well, I married Michael. Well, I do what all the other kings do. Maybe you're doing the same thing. Maybe you're justifying your actions. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, David is an example of Christians that can fall to temptations of sin. And when that happens, it can create a disaster in our life. And it's a danger in our life. And look at the difference here. Spiritually, when David was where God wanted him to be, you can go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. Now, what led up to this was Saul is king, and Samuel is the prophet of God. And Saul was going into battle, was about to go into battle, and all the people started leaving, and they started hiding in caves and everything. And if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting in verse 11, it says, "And Samuel said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not with them the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering.'" Did you notice that Saul forced himself to offer a burnt offering? He didn't do it willingly. In verse 13 it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" And look at verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14 says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And who is this man after God's own heart? Well, we're going to find out in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find David where God wanted him to be, out in the field watching the sheep. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, God tells Samuel, "Go to Jesse, and I will show you the man that I have chosen to be king." And Samuel goes, and he's worried that Saul finds out, then Saul will have him killed. God says, "I'll take care of that." So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, you see that in verse 6, and it says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eli and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.' Then Jesse made Shema to pass by, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.'" In verse 10 it says, "Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, 'The Lord hath not chosen these.'" And in verse 11 it says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Are here all thy children?' And he said, 'There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep.' And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he'll come hither.'" And in verse 12 it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.'" This is David. Now you're probably thinking to yourself, David's being overlooked. He's the youngest son of Jesse, and he's been overlooked. He was overlooked by Samuel. He was overlooked by his brothers. He was overlooked by his father, Jesse. You know, if you look around here in Singapore, Oftentimes, you're probably doing that yourself. You're probably overlooking somebody, or you're probably overlooking your own situation. Just because somebody works at McDonald's doesn't mean they can't serve the Lord there at McDonald's and witness to someone there. Just because someone is sweeping or is doing the garden around your complex or something like that doesn't mean that God can't use them. God can use them just as much as he can use the doctors and the lawyers. God can use them just as much as he can use the missionary and the pastor. We often overlook, but yet God sees what's in the heart of man. We look on the outer appearance. Some people have to be a certain way, a certain stature, a certain look, a certain status before we can accept them. God says that's not the case. Maybe you have felt like you were where God wanted you to be, but in reality, you're not. Maybe you thought, well, maybe the question I want to ask you is, why are you here online on camp during school holiday? Is it because this is the time you do camp every year? Or because you want to grow closer to the Lord? Or because you want to be challenged to serve the Lord more faithfully? Are you reading your Bible because this is what's on the schedule? Or do you truly want to see and read what God has in store for you? Are you missing out on opportunities because you're not where God wants you to be? The second way to avoid the danger and disasters of sin through David's example is by doing what God wants you to do. Doing what God wants you to do. And you can't do what God wants you to do if you're not where God wants you to be. Physically, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6 to 26. 2 Samuel chapter 11. From the moment of verse 6, David has found out that Bathsheba has conceived a child. She is now pregnant by him. So he starts covering up his sin. He starts covering up his tracks. And the first thing he does is he goes and he sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now look at the conversation that's taking place between David and Uriah in verse 7. It says, "And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him a mess of meat from the king." Now the story goes, the record goes that this is what's taking place. He's walking along with Uriah and you can almost imagine the conversation. David doesn't care about the battle. David doesn't care about Joab. David doesn't care about the people. David is trying to fix it up so that Uriah is with his wife, Bathsheba, so that everybody would say that that child is theirs and not because of him. He's covering up his tracks. He's rushing Uriah out. He says, well, go home, Uriah, go home. Uriah didn't do what David wanted him to do. What Uriah did was he found out that Uriah did not sleep at home. Uriah was sleeping in the camp along with his fellow soldiers and the generals. And when David asked him about that, Uriah says, how can I go to my house in the comfort of my home and be with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out here roughing it out? David couldn't answer that. So David did the next step. He set up Uriah to be murdered. He put him on the front line to be murdered. Now he spent months covering this up and he thought he can get away with it. Maybe he thought he could get away with it. But you know what? Those few months that he tried to cover up this sin ate at him, kept him a slave to the lies. He was a slave to that sin. Finally, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see that God sends Nathan, another prophet. And he goes to David. God tells Nathan, go to David and tell him, I know what he did. Nathan goes to David and Nathan tells him the story about two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. Now the poor man had a sheep. He had a lamb, a little lamb. And he took care of that little lamb and he loved that little lamb. That's all his most valuable treasure other than his family is that little lamb. That little lamb ate food that he gave, drank some of the water that he gave. His children loved that lamb. His family loved that lamb. He treated that lamb as if it was his own daughter. And then along comes this rich man and he comes into town. He has everything. But he wanted to take that poor man's lamb, and he did. And Nathan asked David, what do you think should take place? David was so mad at that rich man. He said, that rich man should be sentenced to death. Nathan says, you are that man. You had everything. God had given you everything. God gave you a kingdom. God gave you the most powerful kingdom on the earth at that time, Israel. You had a wonderful wife, and yet you kept getting more. And you took another man's wife, and you covered it up. And look at verse 13, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David truly did repent and ask God for forgiveness. You know, when we are where God wants us to be and we're doing what God wants us to do, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth sailing in our lives. When you fall to the sins of temptation, when you fall to sin in your life, understand that even though David truly repented to God for his sin, forgiveness does not mean everything will be normal. When the two cars collided, it didn't just affect the passengers and the drivers in that car. It affected everybody that witnessed the crash. It affected everybody that was involved in the rescue. It affected their immediate families that weren't in the vehicles with them. It affected friends and family that extended family and friends because they may have lost a loved one. But even if you got out of that sin and you asked for forgiveness, understand this. Sin affects more than just you, and often the aftermath of that sin ripples long after. God gives us grace when we truly return to Him. Ask for forgiveness and change your ways. We can avoid the danger and disaster of sin by committing to live for God with all our heart, mind, and soul. For the rest of David's life, he had to live with the consequences of his actions, the consequences of his sin. Nathan told him, that from that day forth, his family would be destroyed. And we see that happen. We see that happen with his sons. One son raped a daughter. Another son murdered the other brother. Solomon, another child between David and Bathsheba, the wisest man on earth, he asked God for wisdom. And he still fell for the same sin that David fell for. He had many wives and concubines that we can't even count on our hands. Maybe tonight you've been struggling with sin in your life. Maybe you think you've gone too far and God would never forgive you. Know this, that if you truly repent and you go to God and ask Him for forgiveness, know that God does show you grace and mercy, and He does forgive you. But sometimes your sin have broken relationships that they can't be fixed. You may have lost relationships because of your sin. And even if some of those relationships are able to be put together, it won't be the same. But in order to avoid the dangers and disasters of sin in your life, be where God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do.